Okay, Mark 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The men were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. We thank God for this reading from his word. The last few weeks we've been reflecting on the theme of an introduction to Jesus. Some of the things that happened early in the life and ministry of Jesus. And I'm going to think today about the kingdom of God. Now, I've put up here, on one side, we've got the kingdom of the world. On the other, the kingdom of God. And here's something for you to think about for a moment. If you were to name the qualities, the values, the ethos of the kingdom of the world, what words would you use to describe the kingdom of the world? Now, I suppose it should be the kingdoms, because in the world there are many, many kingdoms, but they all come together under this umbrella, if you like, the kingdom of the world. So what word would you use to describe, or what words? On the other side, we've got the kingdom of God. And again, how would we name the values, ethos of the kingdom of God? I'll give you the answer I've got prepared in a moment. It's not necessarily the right answer. It is an answer. What would you say? Kingdoms of the world. What words might you use? Territory. Power. Self-interest. Greed. Wealth. Getting and spending. We're describing all our lives here. You know. What? Success? Achievement? Celebrity? Violence, okay? Okay, on the other side, okay, that's kind of general, the kingdoms of this world, what, you know, the values of this world. How about the kingdom of God? But sorry? People? Love? Life? Peace? Go on. You know the Bible. Sacrifice? Worship? Hope? forgiveness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Okay, here's my two that I've put up, and I'll tell you why I've put them up in a second. Okay, the kingdom of this world relies on violence. Relies on violence in order to perpetuate itself. Violence over another, always. All the success and achievement, the wealth, and so on and so on and so on. We look down through history, what we see is that all those things are perpetuated by the violent. So that was a good answer, Stuart. All the others were good answers as well, but that was good. Okay, so do you see that? You know, it is the nation who is the strongest militarily that have succeeded down through history. It is the violent ones that succeed. That is a key value of the world. The kingdom of God can be summed up, I think, with love. And I was thinking about this, and that it's wonderful when you come across a quote from a biblical scholar who says just what you want him to say. Okay, some of you will know Tom Wright, N.T. Wright, and he said this: "The kingdoms of the world run on violence. The kingdom of God, Jesus declared, runs on love." That is the good news in his new book, Simply Good News, came out just before Christmas. It's worth having a look at. Simply Good News by Tom Wright. Written for, I guess, the man in the street, the intelligent person in the street. But this idea that the kingdoms of the world run on violence, the kingdom of God runs on love. Jesus declared, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." In just a few months, we have a general election. Aren't you excited? That's February, March, April, May. 4 months' time, we have a general election. Who are you voting for? It's all right, you haven't got to say. But already we have the political parties, and particularly the leaders of the political parties, posturing and saying, well, if you vote for us and if we gain power, then this is what we will do. Now, what we are reflecting on this morning is as if Jesus comes into the middle of that. And it could be that we say, well, Jesus comes into the middle of that and says, I am standing for power. Vote for me and we'll have a new kingdom. A kingdom that is based on love and not violence. On justice and not injustice. Vote for me and I will bring in these changes. Now we might say that, just like the political parties are all saying, vote for us and we'll make the changes. We might think, oh, well, that's what Jesus does. He says, vote for me. But he doesn't do that. What he declares is the kingdom of God is near. I'm not asking for your vote. Because the kingdom is near and even now has come. And there may be many who turn around and say, well, who gave Jesus the right to just impose the kingdom? We never got a vote. At least we should have had a referendum to decide, did we want the kingdom of God? But that's what Jesus does. He simply announces another kingdom. Now, we have to understand as well that when Jesus announced his message, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, he was doing something straightforwardly political. He was doing something political. Very easily we slip into thinking that the kingdom of God is about the spiritual. The kingdom of God is about the spiritual. That's what, certainly I was brought up with this idea that the kingdom of God is spiritual. But when Jesus made that announcement, it was not received as something spiritual. It was received as something political. Now, politics, what is politics? Politics is about people. It's about the relationships between people and their communities, nations, and so on. People, relationships, and power. That's what politics is about. And what Jesus did was announce a new kingdom. It was, in fact, a kingdom that people had been anticipating. People had been talking about it, praying for it, wishing for it, that God would bring in his king and his kingdom to bring love and justice to his people. But what Jesus was doing was straightforwardly political. It challenged the politics of the day. It challenged the people, the relationships, and the power of the day. The kingdom of God is political. And Jesus said, repent and believe and become a disciple. Repent, believe, and become a disciple. Come, follow me. And we touched on last week this idea of repentance. It's about turning from one way of living and turning to God's way of living. It's not a halfway turn, it's a whole turn, turning from our way of living, from one way of living, and turning to the way of God. That's what repentance is. But Jesus didn't just say, turn away from the values you've lived by, the values of the kingdom of this world, which are summed up by violence and greed and success and achievement and all those things that we've just named as values of the kingdom of the world. Jesus came into the middle and said, I want you to turn away from all of that. I want you to turn away from all of that and turn to God. A kingdom based on love, mercy, peace, kindness, forgiveness. Turn from one, turn to the other. But he didn't just say repent, didn't just say turn. He also said believe. Now, this is a really interesting thing, that he didn't just mean believe, acknowledge in your mind. But what he meant was trust. Trust in this new kingdom. Live as if it's as real as the life you've just been living. Live as if it's real, because it is real. Turn, repent, and believe. Trust in this new way. And of course, within our communities, we are so used to living on the basis of success and achievement and greed. And all those other things that we mentioned a moment ago, all of which ultimately are summed up in violence, nation against nation. We are so used to that actually to shake our heads and say, okay, I've got to turn from all that is summed up there and turn to God. It's an enormous shift that we have to make. And yet Jesus simply said, come follow me. Like the saying, how do you get to your destination? And there might be lots of different things that we need to do to get to our destination. But the most important part of getting to your destination, do you know what it is? The first step. Because if you don't take that first step, nothing else will happen. And so the shift that Jesus is asking us to undertake with the simple words, come follow me, this discipleship, this enormous shift, the first step. Understand what the values of the world are and turn from them. And turn and trust that love is enough. Trust that peace is enough. Trust that justice and generosity are enough. Earlier in the service, I read from Luke's Gospel and chapter 4. This is Luke's account of something that happened very early in Jesus's ministry. Jesus goes to a synagogue, and on the Sabbath, he is handed a scroll. Of course, they didn't have the convenience of a Bible, all the scriptures in a book. They would have scrolls, and synagogues even today will have scrolls, and they have to unscroll them. And it was put before Jesus, Isaiah 61. And he reads it. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He has sent me. Jesus said, I'm setting up this new kingdom. I'm going to live the life of this kingdom. And you will see how I live it. And you just have to follow me. And do what I do. And you too will share in this kingdom. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. What is good news to the poor? That's a good question, isn't it? What is good news to the poor? Provision? If you've worked in Citizens Advice Bureau, what's good news for the poor? Relief from debt. Debts are forgiven. You see, you know, again, we spiritualize it. The poor in spirit. Now, that's not what he was saying. He's saying good news, the only good news to a poor person is that they're not poor anymore. Now, when the leaders, political leaders in these months talk about their great policies, they're going to do this. And that. Why is it so important that we put into law a minimum wage that people can live on? Why is that so important? Because it's a value of the kingdom of God. Good news to the poor. Good news to the poor. I was a little bit amused, I must admit, when Barack Obama in the United States made his State of the Union address just this week. I don't know, did any of you pick that up? No. Some of you may have seen it or seen clips of it. You can go online and watch it. And I was kind of bemused, staggered, that when he talked about establishing a minimum wage for women, the Democrats all stood up and applauded, and the Republicans refused and remained seated. And I thought, who are you that you would deny, even though they themselves are paid, I don't know, $100,000 a year or whatever, they would deny a minimum wage, a living wage to women. Why is it so important? It is because it is a value of the kingdom. Freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. The call from Jesus is repent, turn from the values of greed, turn from the values of violence and the need always to achieve and put other people down, the need for me to be wealthy and the person next to me to be poor. Turn from that and trust, believe in the values of the kingdom. When Jesus announced the kingdom, he announced it with authority. And he did so in word, and he did so indeed. In our passage that we read just a moment ago from Mark's gospel, we're told that when Jesus spoke, people, did you pick that up? They were amazed at his teaching. He taught them as one who had authority. Not as the teachers of the law. It was as if the teachers of the law, the people they were familiar with who were their teachers, it was as if their teaching didn't quite resonate, didn't quite ring true. It's as if, yeah, it sounds good, it seems right, but it's somehow, there's a dissonance, it doesn't quite fit. We'll try really hard to do what you say, but it doesn't quite fit. But when Jesus taught, they were amazed because he spoke with authority. It was as if it fitted. It was the, of course, this is right. Announcing the kingdom of God. Repent, believe, and follow me. But he announced the life of the kingdom, not just in words, not just in his teaching, but in his deeds as well. And in our passage, we have an example of that in verse 23. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently, came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority." He gives orders to evil spirits. And so Jesus demonstrates his authority, his right to establish this kingdom. He demonstrates it not just by his words, but by his authority in deed. He could speak to the evil spirits living in people and command them to do what he wanted. He is able to speak to the sick and bring healing. He's able to speak to the dead and give life. And of course, ultimately, when Jesus is crucified, Jesus is, well, the authority of God and his kingdom is demonstrated in that God raises Jesus from the dead. Authority, not just in word, but in deed. And if we want to go from this point that we've read about all the way to the cross, we can ask the question on the ground. Why was Jesus crucified? And the simple reason is that he clashed with the kingdoms of this world. He established another kingdom. And how do we know that? It's because of the sign they put over his head. Do you remember what the sign was? The King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. Why have we crucified him? Because this man is the King of the Jews. It's a kingdom that challenges us. You can't just walk in and establish another kingdom. But that's what Jesus does. And he says, "I have a right to do it. And you will hear it in my words and you will see it in my deeds." A life lived in love and compassion and kindness and mercy and forgiveness and generosity. And also, I've just said this about love. This kingdom is rooted in love. Now, I've put up the word shalom, life and justice. And I thought I didn't need to put the word shalom, but I put it down deliberately because this word shalom, it's the blessing, it is the Jewish blessing of peace. But it doesn't just mean peace in terms of the absence of noise. And sometimes that's really nice, to have peace being the absence of noise. It's not even peace being the absence of violence. It is that, but it's not just that. When the blessing is given, shalom, it is a big peace, but it's about wholeness. The understanding that peace lies over here somewhere. And in order to truly have peace, well, you need your sins forgiven so that there's no guilt eating away at you. You need all injustices sorted out. So everything that is out of place, you need put back in place. You need your debts cancelled. All of these things need to happen. And then you will have peace because you will sit and you will say, "I have not a worry in the world. There is nothing. I am at peace with myself, with God, and my neighbor." And that's a big thing. But Jesus comes and announces the kingdom of God, and at his heart is love, which is about this wholeness, this shalom, this peace that is about everything being put right. And of course, if, you know, politician walks into our arena and announces in view of the general election coming up. Okay, vote for me and we'll have peace. Shalom. Everybody votes for that person and he's elected or she's elected to be prime minister. In order to have shalom, what needs to be done is a lot of the things that we are used to in the world have to be undone. The armies would have to be disbanded. Debts would have to be cancelled. All sorts of other changes would have to take place. And then the man or woman would say, well, you voted for it. You voted for it. This is what it looks like. And everyone will have harmony together. So it is about shalom. And we mentioned earlier, it's about life and it's about this justice. Everything being put back together. So in this very simple, quick introduction, the kingdom of God. We cannot understand the kingdom of God unless we understand what happened. Jesus announces it. It's here, in the middle of the kingdom of the world. Now repent. Turn from everything that is a value of the world and turn to me. And don't just believe it in your head, but trust it. Live in it. Come follow me. That is the first step we need to take. Let's pause and let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for Jesus. Father, we confess we don't always understand, comprehend the radical nature of who Jesus was, what he said, what he did. Father, we pray that this morning there will have been a glimpse for us of what it means, the kingdom of God that Jesus announced, a radical new way to live, where we can experience love, love of God, love of neighbor, love for self, when we can know peace, peace within our own hearts, peace in relationship with others, and peace with God. We can experience and be participants in justice, putting things to rise. Father, we ask that your Spirit would rest heavily upon us, that we would not forget, we would understand increasingly what it is you call us to. May your blessing rest with us as we seek to make our response. In Jesus' name, amen.